Turn, please, to the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 84. And in your Scofield Bible, page 640, Psalm 84, we'll be reading the first six verses. We'll read these verses responsively, verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 84. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Verses 5 and 6, by the way, are the text verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. And let's pray. And thanks, Lord, for this great church, and thank you for the wonderful day you gave the BC and D buses. Thank you, too, for all those hard workers, and thank you for all the church family. This is a special place, and these are very special people. Thank you for our preacher, and we pray for thy help and blessing upon him and on his ministry to us tonight, and help that thou wouldst bless indeed with an outpouring of thy power. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on a very strange subject. My title is something like this: Be Sure and Put Enough Away for a Sunshiny Day. You heard the statement, lay something away for a rainy day. I want to just go the opposite from that tonight and talk to you on be sure and lay something away for a sunshiny day. I want to read for you. You don't need to turn to it again, but I want to read for you the passage read a while ago. In fact, I've lost it here, so I'll find it in a second. Who passing through the valley of Baca, that word Baca means misery. Misery. It implies weeping misery or misery while weeping. Who passing through the valley of misery, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Very strange statement. It says, when you're passing through the valley of misery, make that valley a pool. Put some water up there. Keep it. You'll need it later on. Our Heavenly Father, give us tonight what we need as thy people. Teach us the truth you have for us from this passage. Amen. Now, I'm aware of the time. And the message tonight will not be as lengthy as the usual Sunday night message because of time being the night of the Lord's Supper. So if you'll listen quickly, I'll speak quickly. And I want to speak on that subject. What a strange thought. When in the valley of misery, store up enough for the good times. Isn't that interesting? When the valley of misery, store up enough for the good times. When in depression, save enough to last you during the prosperity. That's strange. We lay money away in case of a depression. The scripture is just the opposite. It says when you are in a financial depression, save enough to last you during the prosperity. Or if in times of heartache, store up enough joy to last when the good times come. Did you hear that? In times of heartache, store up enough joy to last when the good times come. Now, let me illustrate. It means save for a sunshiny day. Illustration. When I was a teenager, 1941, our nation was plunged into World War II. At the time, I was a 15-year-old lad. it was inevitable that before the war would end, I would have to go into the service, and that I did. Our country was at war for several years. We pulled together. We were patriotic. We were tough. And we sacrificed. And we trusted and tightened our belts. Are you listening to me? And tightened our belts. And we had character as a nation. But the tragedy is, we did not save enough of that loyalty for peacetime. We did not save enough of the patriotism that came in wartime to make us patriotic in peacetime. Our patriotism is running low. Our courage as a nation is running low. The tragedy is, our character is running low. Our love for country is running low. Reminds me of a couple, and this happens quite often. Well, not every week or every month, but probably two times a year. I'm thinking of one couple especially came to me, and they'd been having fights. I mean fist fights. I mean knockdown drag out. And they came to me. And I talked to each one of them privately. I asked the man, I said, "What's wrong with your wife?" He said, "She's a hussy. She's a Jezebel. She's rebellious. She's not obedient. She's everything a wife should not be." By the time I got through talking to him, I wanted to stick her in the eyeball with an ice pick. I talked to her. I said, "What's wrong with him?" She said, "He's a dictator. He's a tyrant. He's a bully. He's insane." By the time I got through talking to her, I wanted to push him down a steep hill in a wheelchair. I called them both in, and I said, "The trouble with you, sir, is you're a tyrant. You're a dictator. You're ruthless." The woman said, "You can't talk to my husband like that." I said, "What?" She said, "You can't call my husband those things." I said, "I'm just quoting you." Well, she said, "He's my husband. I have a right to call him those things, but you can't." So I looked at her, and I said, "There, you're proving his point. You're a Jezebel, a hussy." I didn't call her a hussy, but she was. And I said, "You're rebellious. You're disobedient. You're a lousy wife." He said, "You can't talk about my wife like that." I said, "That's what you said." He said, "Yeah, but I got a license to say it. You don't." They hugged and kissed in my office, looked at me, walked out mad, left our church, all because I thought both of them were right. So if you are a tyrant or a hussy, don't come to me for counseling. But, you see, our country was that way. We learned to pull together when the war came. But we didn't save enough loyalty for the peacetime. We didn't save enough patriotism for the peacetime. We didn't save enough nationalism for the peacetime. We didn't save enough toughness for the peacetime. And so what happened was, we could endure in the wartime, but we did not save for a sunshiny day. You ever stop and think about this? The mightiest fighting machine, the most powerful, best trained army in the history of mankind, in my opinion, was the German army under Adolf Hitler. It was a professional army. People trained to conquer the world. People trained to run roughshod over Europe. Mightiest fighting force in history. And what brought that fighting force to its knees? A bunch of American GIs who are pulled from the factories and plants and offices and schoolrooms of our country and trained for 17 weeks and sent to the front. And that group of untrained civilian soldiers, used to call that the AUS, the Army of the United States versus the regular army with professional soldiers, AUS, Army of the United States, those that just were drafted for the war. But our country pulled together. And we had patriotism and toughness and a cause, and brought to its knees the mightiest, most trained fighting force in the history of mankind. Now, what was it that caused that? I'll tell you what it was. It was discipline, character, standard, obedience, respect for authority. Now then, that same nation, just a couple of decades later, that same nation was brought to its knees by a little piddling North Vietnam. I mean, the same nation that could defeat the Third Reich, the same nation that could bring the mightiest fighting force the world has ever seen, in my opinion, to its knees. What was the difference in the army that ran over Europe, conquered Germany, and brought Hitler and Mussolini to surrender? What was that army? What was the difference in that army and the army that lost to the little country of North Vietnam? I'll tell you the difference. The difference was discipline versus no discipline. Respect for authority versus no respect for authority. Patriotism versus no patriotism. The difference was, if you'd like me to put it, the difference was standards. I'm saying that we didn't save enough in World War II for a sunshiny day. We didn't save enough character for this characterless generation. We didn't save enough love for country from the tough times to last us in the times of prosperity. We didn't save enough sacrifice in the tough times to have in the times of prosperity. We didn't save enough courage in the tough times to use and have the times of prosperity. And so tonight, we're a powerless country. If we didn't have the atomic bomb, we wouldn't have any security at all. Without our atomic warfare, we wouldn't have anything. Why? Because war could not do to us, bring us to our knees, peace has done. And what hunger could not do, plenty has done. And what depression could not do, prosperity has done. We did not, in the times of gathering, back in the days of depression and the days of war, when America pulled together and said, by the grace of God, we'll make it, we have a common enemy, we have a common goal, we did not save for the time of prosperity. Illustration. Young couple has a crisis time in their life. Maybe a baby is at the point of death. Maybe a child is facing the end of its little life. And that couple pulls together. And there's a certain kind of a camaraderie. There's a certain kind of a devotion and prayer and faith and dependence upon God. But the tragedy is, when that couple comes out of the valley of misery, they do not have enough because they did not save for the healthy days. While you are sick, save enough of that faith in God so you'll have some when you get well. While you're broke, save enough of that dependence upon God and that crying unto God so you'll have enough when you have plenty. I'm saying that's what it's saying here. The psalmist is saying, while you're passing through the valley of misery, make a well there. Store up enough water. So when you get to the place of prosperity and plenty, you will have saved for that time. Our country has been destroyed, literally destroyed, because we did not save enough in times of war, in times of depression, to give us character in times of prosperity and times of peace. Illustration. I know pastors who have been in battles. I know Christian schools who've been in battles for their life and for their existence. And the church rallied together. And the pastor had a cause and a crusade. He had to spend hours in his prayer closet because he needed God in a special way. He had to walk with God in a certain kind of faith he'd never had before. Now all of a sudden, the battle is over.
the victory comes. And the same pastor that stood in the battle crumbles in the peace. I can tell you preachers who have stood up and fought for their lives, and they fought for their freedom and the freedom of their churches and their schools, and they fought against wrong, and the victory comes, and I've seen those same preachers crumble because they didn't save enough faith in God, enough prayer time, enough Bible time, enough courage, enough trust in God, enough dependence upon God. Let me tell you something. The same God that you trust in times of want, you can trust in times of plenty. And the same God that you trust in times of war, you can trust in times of peace. And the same God that you can trust in times of little, you can trust in times of much. And the same God that you can trust in times of depression, you can trust in times of prosperity. But the tragedy is, we don't save enough while we have to it, and God, strength comes, and power comes, and courage comes, and faith comes, and grace comes to be used for the heartache. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you what. Peace has slain its thousands, war has slain its thousands, but peace has slain its tens of thousands. Depression has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. Defeat has slain its thousands, but victory has slain its tens of thousands. Failure has slain its thousands, but success has slain its tens of thousands. Let me illustrate. I'm thinking of a church. I won't tell you the name of it. Are you listening to me? I'm thinking of a church right this way. Look right this way, everybody. I'm thinking of a church right now. Fought a battle for its existence. I don't think I've ever seen a worse battle in a church for its right to exist. And the people pulled together. They united behind the pastor. And they pulled together. And they fought for years for the fight of their lives. And by God's divine intervention, and by a miracle of God's goodness and God's grace, the victory came. And within 6 months after the victory came, the people got mad at each other and split. Why? I'll tell you why. Somehow we have the idea we need God in the cloudy days, but not in the sunshiny days. You listen, in the cloudy days, when the clouds are low and the storms are many, and the sunshine is seldom, you save enough of that faith in God. You save enough of that walking with God. You save enough of that courage to fight the battle. So when the sunshiny day comes, you won't crumble neath the sunshine when you fought and won the victory in the storm. Illustration. I know people who lose a loved one. And they plead with God for strength. They can hardly take it. They walk a step at a time. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You need to walk a step at a time whether everything is good or everything is bad. When the sun is shining, you need God as much as you do when the clouds are gathering. When the storms are raging, you need God. But when the air is clear, the sky is bright, and the sun is shining, you still need God. And that's our trouble. God's become a fire extinguisher. God's become a police department to call when you're in trouble. Let me tell you, brother, you need God today if you've got enough money in the bank to take care of you the rest of your life. You need God if you've got a good job. You need God if you're in good health. I'm saying you need God as much tonight if you're on the top side as you did when you're on the bottom side. Save some of that faith in God and use it when the sun comes out. This loved one dies, and they plead with God, "Oh God, see us through this awful time. I don't know how I can bear it without my loved one. God, I just need strength for the next step, that's all. Order thou my steps according to thy word." And God gives you the victory. You stand there, sit there at the funeral service with a broken heart, but you sing in your heart, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore." You come out of it, and then a few days later, you crumble. You know why? Because there's something in the human race that makes us not... For example, I stay in motels so much, motels and hotels. And I used to like the Gideon Bibles. I don't anymore. I, I found a Gideon Bible out west the other day that was the Living Bible, which is nothing but a dying Bible, a dead Bible. This is the Living Bible right here. But I never have liked one thing about those things. I don't like these little bookmarks that had it. Said that when depressed, turn to certain scripture. When lonely, turn to another scripture. When sad, turn to another scripture. When defeated, here's a special scripture. Well, I just say, when you're breathing, here is a pretty good scripture right here. I mean, we got the strange idea you don't need God unless you're lonely. You need God if you're in the middle of 100 people and all of them are your dear friends. We got some idea you don't need God unless you're broke. You need God if you got $1 million stashed away in the bank. We have an idea you don't need God unless you're sick. You need God in the healthiest day of your life. The sustaining power of God is necessary at all times. But the tragedy is when the heartache comes and the sickness comes and the death comes and the battles come, we trust in God, but we don't save enough trust to last us when the sun shines again. Days later, we suddenly it hits, and we crack up. Why? Because we did not save in the rainy time for the sunshiny day. Why are we like this? Why does this happen? Two reasons. One is, God gives us special help in the valley of misery. God has a special thermostat that allows more grace to push through when more grace is needed. More strength to push through in times of weakness. More power to push through in times of powerlessness. God knows when we're in the valley of misery. And so God allows extra to come. But the tragedy is, we don't save it up. A college dormitory student, save up some of your living by faith. Save it up. That living wondering how you're going to pay your bill, save it up. Save it up so you'll have as much dependence upon God when you know how you're going to be able to pay the bills. You get out yonder someday and have a job and you make a living. You own your own home and drive your own car and have your own furniture and wear nice clothes. Save up some of that faith in God, because the same God that pulled you out of the pit can keep you with the grace out of the pit. Save it up for a sunshiny day. Young college couple having a tough time. Here's the biggest danger you'll ever face in your Christian life. You say, well, God's going to see us through college. Sorry, but that's not far enough. It ought to be God's going to see us through life. I mean, you get out of college, well, we made it out of college, and now then the battle's over. Oh, no, the battle's not over. No, you'll never quit. You'll never lose. And listen, the battle to win the peace is harder than the battle to win the war. More people stumble on top than stumble on bottom, and success has ruined more people than failure, and the sunshine has caused more burn than the clouds. I want to say tonight, you better stop and realize there'll never be a day when you don't need your God. And by the way, there'll never be a day when you don't need your God as much as you need your God right now. You know, our Christian schools, for example, follow me carefully. All across America, people ask me this question. Well, how do you think our Christian schools have been a failure? I say, why? And they'll say this. They're all across the country, same thing. They'll say, Brother Hiles, we don't have near as many of our young people surrendering to full-time Christian service. Not near as many of our men surrendering to the ministry, young men, as we used to have before we had our Christian school. Now listen to me. They say, have we failed? No, we haven't failed. Our Christian schools have been good, and yet the liability has been that very thing. But you see, what's happened is this. Our Christian schools have homogenized our young people. There was a day when our young folks went to the public schools. And the better kids took a stand. The rest of them compromised, mollycoddled, and pussyfooted. But our better kids took a stand. And they were called fanatics.
I remember up one night, one day they called, our students came back from Hammond Tech before we ever had a school. And they said there's going to be a musical program on Wednesday night. On a Wednesday night. Brother Howe, should we go or not? And I said, no, you shouldn't go. But they said, I think it was of the three pianists, two of them were members of First Baptist Church. And one of the two soloists, I think those figures are accurate, but don't hold me to that. The majority, I'm up to Hammond Tech now. It's not there anymore, but something else. But down here, just beside the Civic Center, used to be a big Hammond Technical High School. And big school, a couple thousand students. And but out of all the couple thousand students, it's interesting that most of the pianists were from our church. And most of the soloists from our church. No Christian school then. Wait a minute. The teacher said to our students, we'll fail you. You'll get an F in music if you don't come to that program. So I trotted up there to Hammond Tech. I walked to the principal and he said, hello, Reverend, glad to see you again. I had been there before. And he said, I want to tell you that my students are going to go to church on Wednesday night and they're not going to get a bad grade for it. Any more than the Jews are going to get a bad grade because they go to they observe Hanukkah. So he called a music teacher in and she said, I'll fail every one of your students. I said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Not unless the Supreme Court says you do. The principal said, we don't have the time or the money to go to the Supreme Court. I said, we have the time and we'll raise the money. This little teacher who didn't have on a skirt, she had on a long blouse. Mini skirt. She wiggled like a worm in the rainstorm and she said, for your information, Reverend, this program has been planned for 8 weeks. And I said, for your information, ma'am, my Wednesday night service has been planned for 75 years. And God bless those students. They came to church on Wednesday night. And we made a big deal out of it. And they didn't get bad grades either. Well, there had been one teacher drowned in the river out here, the Calumet River. We have to wait for a rain, but... Well, I mean, I wouldn't have drowned her. I'd have just baptized her and, whoops. But, I mean, I wouldn't want to drown anybody. But, you see, in those days, our kids crusaded. And you know, that's one thing that's hurt us in the Christian school movement. Now, I like it like it is. For example, most of our kids go to Christian colleges, but we turn out probably 10 times as many students going to Christian colleges as we did in those days. But we don't turn out half as many preacher boys. And the reason is, they crusaded through high school and they decided to spend the rest of their lives crusading and they became preachers. Now, what's the deal? The deal is our Christian schools have homogenized our kids. We've pulled the bad kids up and the best kids down a little bit as far as crusading is concerned. Many of our good boys want to make money instead of make America. And it's turning out good kids, but not the best kids. Now, what's the deal? I'm simply saying that back yonder in the times we had to fight to breathe and fight to stay alive. We had courage and wanted to give our lives to God and serve Him full time. But now that we have our own Christian utopia, we ought to save some. Save some of that courage. Save some of the water. Make a well of the valley of misery. Save some for later on. Save it up, sick one. Save up the faith you've got that God's going to see you through. Save up the grace that God has given you in times of sickness. Save it up! So when you get well, you won't backslide. More people backslide while they're well than backslide while they're sick. More people backslide while they have plenty than backslide while they're broke. Now, you better watch it. You folks tonight, as far as your spiritual condition is concerned, you folks in the valley of misery are more fortunate than the folks who are up on the mountaintop. But while you're in the valley of misery, you can save enough grace and save enough faith and save enough courage and save enough dependence upon God to realize it was God that saw you through the valley of misery and God can take care of you on the mountaintop too. We all second, for I said first, God gives us special help in the valley of misery. But second, we seek help more when all is not well. While you are there in the valley of misery, draw enough to tide you over the good times. What to do? Quickly, I'll just give you three things. One is, let the groove be deep in your memory concerning the valley of misery. Let the groove be deep. Don't forget the bad times. Think of them often on purpose. How many times have you heard me talk about the bad times we used to have? You know why? Because I want to love the God that I loved at that time as much now when I'm not in those times as I did when I was there. Remember the dark days. Don't forget them. Don't try to forget them. And by the way, don't be ashamed that you went through them. Don't be ashamed of your heritage. Don't be ashamed. Students, don't be ashamed of your mom and dad that don't use good English, good grammar. Be proud of them. They made you what you are. Don't be ashamed of your preacher when you go back home because his grammar is not just perfect like... Humility prevents me from going any further with that statement. Musicians, don't go back home and think you're better than the choir back home because they sort of whang it a little bit. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the valley. Don't forget the misery. Don't forget the heartache. Don't forget the poverty. Don't forget the depression. Don't forget the war. Don't forget the troubles. Don't forget the burdens. Number two, not only let the groove be deep in your memory, but number two, talk about it a lot. Keep the wound open a little bit all the time. Don't ever let the wound totally close. Keep yourself dependent upon God. I'm talking to folks tonight in this room. There was a day. Do you remember when the doctor said he thought it might be cancer? And you joined the foster club? And remember when the doctor said the report's negative and you quit the foster club? You remember the fellow when God said he thinks you have a heart attack? You remember that? And you joined the fisherman's club? The doctor finally said, we're wrong about that. It was not a heart attack, and you quit the fisherman's club? I'm saying, keep the wound open a bit. Keep yourself dependent upon God. That's one reason why I don't want to have a whole lot of stuff. I want to keep myself dependent upon God. Doc, I hate to say this about you because, I don't really hate to say it either. But if I were hating to say anything about anybody, this would be the first thing I'd hate to say. But I remember Dr. Evans came to me one time years ago, and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, our buildings at the college are not as permanent as they are at some other colleges. Aren't you afraid that buildings someday are going to fall down? And I said, no, I hope they do. I said, one of these days the liberals will take over Hiles Anderson College, and I pray the buildings will fall that very day. Secondly, we ain't got enough money to build nice buildings, which is the real reason. Do you know that every college in America had its best days when it was hungry? When they were hungry? I go using bad grammar. Of course, you wouldn't know it. But I'll guarantee you, I can tell you colleges that since they got millions of dollars stashed away, they're gone. I mean, I could just call name after name after name. Every college and Bible institute in this nation had its best days when they were praying every day for money to keep the doors open. And then the students went out and became adults, and they had alumni associations, and they endowed a chair of Bible and so forth. And what happened is they did not need God, and they hadn't saved enough faith in God and enough zeal that when they had to fight to stay alive, to keep on fighting once they didn't have to fight to stay alive. Tragic. That's what's happened to our denominational schools. That's why Southern Baptist schools have gone to the devil. You know why?
They got heavily endowed. The school could stick it. The institution could point its tongue out at the denomination and say, "We don't need you." The denomination says, "You straighten up." The schools can say, "We don't need you. We have enough rich people endowing us, endowing our chairs of Bible and science, English and history. We don't need you." And what's happened? The school is decayed. Let me tell you something. Let's always keep ourselves in need of God to operate our schools around here. Talk about it a lot. Keep the wound open a bit. Number three, go to places where it's happened. Revisit the valley of misery often. Don't forget where you came from. You know why this man over here, this Dr. Evans, a true intellectual, you know why he's not a snob? Because Dr. Evans goes back to the valley of misery and visits quite often and remembers what he was, a farm boy. Didn't have an indoor toilet, had a telephone booth in the backyard. Didn't make any calls on it, but was called out there several times a day. We're soft. Churches are soft. Our nation is soft. Our people are soft. Our colleges are soft. Our seminaries are rotten. Soft. Our army is soft. Our navy is soft. Lock it or lump it, fellas. We are. We're soft. You go out and see where those guys live. They don't have barracks anymore. They have suites. I mean, they've got pretty women up there. They haven't seen any good-looking guys either. Well, our nation's soft. You see, the past generation, our nation fought to exist. We fought to stay alive. We fought for our preservation. Men built financial empires that had nothing when they started. And there's soft sons, driven jaguars, never had a callus on their hands, never held a hammer, never held a saw, never followed a plow, never held a hoe, never held a rake. Spoiled rotten. Have taken over their deceased father's empire that he gave his life's blood to build. Crumbled. Why did it crumble? Crumbled because prosperity will destroy you where adversity won't. Our churches, same way. Our denominations, same way. You know when Methodism had its best growth? Back yonder when John Wesley started it. And they were a movement that were hated. Read Wesley's life story sometime. Read his diary. Is that the word? Journal? Yeah. Read his journal. Stay out of my preaching, Doc. Read his journal. It'll say something like this. Sunday morning, May 1st, preached in St. John's Church, was kicked out. Sunday night, preached in St. George's Church, was asked never to come back. Sunday morning, May 8th, preached in St. Jude. Told I could never preach there again. Sunday night, May 8th, preached in St. John's, was kicked out, started a riot. Sunday morning, May 15th, preached in the street, chased out of the street with the police. Sunday night, May 15th, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow. Sunday morning, May 22nd, preached in the cemetery, used the tombstone of his own dad for a pulpit. 20,000 folks came out to hear him. Hundreds of people came to Christ. That's when Methodism was moving. Back in the days of Peter Cartwright. The old evangelists, when they weren't so popular, and sucker cigarettes and drink their martinis and play their cards and belong to cut their clubs, they were fanatics. That's what they were, fanatics. And they grew like a prairie fire and like a wildfire. I guarantee you, you have a hard time finding a Methodist church in America tonight that's open. He said, that's bad. It's good. They ought to be closed. Thank God. The only thing's wrong with them, they're open on Sunday morning. You know why? Didn't save for a sunshiny day. Same thing's true with Baptists. What's the most hated church in Hammond? Listen. Look at the crowd. I got more folks who come to hate me than any man in town. I don't want to be so loved that nobody wants to hear me. Listen to me. Prosperity is destroying this nation. A love for peace is destroying this nation. An unwillingness to fight to preserve that peace is destroying this nation. It's been years since I've told this, but I can't think of anything else to say right now. Do you know the way you keep peace is being willing to have war? When I was a kid, my dad, when he's home before he left us, my dad, those days, used to shave with a straight razor. Remember the old razor strap? Oh, you've never seen it. Cancer, AIDS, can't compare with a spanking with an old razor strap. Think of hang on the wall, and Daddy get that straight razor. Remember that? Sharpen it. And there's nothing that hurts any more than that razor strap. Oh, my soul. And my mama said, son, see that strap? I said, yes, son. She said, you want it to stay on the wall? I said, yes, son. She said, you know what to do to keep it on the wall? I said, no, ma'am, but I'm willing to learn. And brother, we kept peace at our house. You know why? Because mama's willingness to go to war. When I was a boy, we had a guy named Hugh Brewer. In our junior high. Sissiest guy you ever saw in your life. He walked like this. He carried his books like this. And he sat down. Big old tall fella. Skinny as a rail. Red, big flock of red hair. Built like a Coca-Cola bottle. And all of us made fun of him. I was on the basketball team, and Hugh would come. And when Hugh shot a basketball, he shot it like that. He threw a baseball like that, and he batted like that. Team would go to practice. Hugh would have the ball. I'd say, Hugh, ball, Hugh. He'd always fork it over. He knew what happened. One summer, Hugh took boxing lessons. We didn't know. We'd never had any peace with Hugh. We'd caused him trouble, in constant warfare with Hugh all those years. But he took boxing. I didn't know it. I found out. Hugh had the basketball. It's time for the team to practice. I went out and I said, "Ball, Hugh." He said, "No." He'd never said no before. I said, "Hugh, ball." He said, "No." I said, "I'm coming to get it." And I went, and I got it. I saw the whole planetary system. Next time I walked in, Hugh had the ball. I said, "Hugh, you keep the ball." And we had peace from then on. Why? Because he was willing to have war. I was sitting on an airplane flying back from Florida. I think it's Miami. It may have been Tampa. It wasn't Tampa. It was maybe in California. I was coming back from Florida. I was trying to study and work. I was sitting in the aisle seat. Right across from me was a little black boy. His mother was sitting beside him. Nobody on that airplane. Nobody on that airplane could get anything done.
By the way, forget that part about the short sermon. But you already have, haven't you? But little boy, he was wild as an Indian. I mean, if somebody didn't corral him, he's going to be a Martin Luther King when he grows up, or Jesse, worse than that, Jesse Jackson. Said, be careful over here. They're getting scared by mighty men over here. Anyway, little boy was throwing a fit. Nobody could talk. Nobody could work. Nobody could sleep. Nobody could study. Nobody could do anything. Couldn't read. Screaming. The mother tried everything in the world. She gave him a piece of candy. That worked till it was gone. He started hollering again, throwing a fit. She called the stewardess. She gave him a Coca-Cola. That worked till he was gone. She said, please. She begged. I'll take you to the zoo when we get home. I said, ma'am, would you like for me to quieten that boy? She said, what you going to do? I said, would you like for me to quieten that boy? She said, what did you say you were going to do? I said, I didn't say what I was going to do. She said, all right, go ahead. He was screaming and hollering. And I just jerked my head and said, Hell! His big old eyes got white and bigger. He looked over me and I heard what he was thinking. He said, never man spake like this man spake. He speaketh as one who has authority. And I said, my unspoken words back to him, well, you better know it, Buster. There's more than mouth here, too. Though there's a heap of mouth. For two blessed, peaceful hours. Here's all that boy did. About every few minutes, he'd just go like this. We've lost our soul. Our churches have lost our soul. We're afraid to be criticized. We're afraid to be called fanatics. We're afraid somebody's going to say we're fools for Christ's sake. We're afraid of it. Our schools are afraid. And the schools that are afraid are going down all the time. Stand up! Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall lead till every foe is vanquished in Christ His Lord. Indeed, I'm saying, when the times are rough, that's way better. But they won't always be rough. So be sure that you, when the times are rough, you save a little bit for the smooth days. And when the clouds are gathering and this rain is falling and the lightning is flashing and the thunder is rolling, be sure you put enough faith in God and dependence on God in the bank so when the sun comes out, you'll still depend on Him just like you did when the storm was raging. Father, bless the message to our